Well, why don't we take a moment to pray here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bring Nathan before you this morning, Lord, and we just ask that you would give folks there at the hospital, the doctors, everyone that's there, wisdom, understanding, so that they might know exactly what to do and what the problem is. And Lord, we pray for healing and a recovery. Lord, we just pray that you'd be with him. And Lord, we pray that there would be a clear understanding of what's happening and a clear solution found quickly. Lord, we just ask for Nathan. We pray, Lord, you would be with him. We ask, Lord, that you would work in his body. Keep anything from failing. I pray you protect his John talked about his kidneys failing, that would not happen, Lord, that you would reverse this whole thing. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. So we are looking at, we're kind of coming to the end of our... hello, visitors from the past. It's nice to see you guys. We're coming to the end of our study of Acts. We may go one more week because next week I'd like to talk about spiritual gifts, and that's always fun and exciting. So I figured it would just not be right not to have some fun and excitement in all of this. But today we're looking at the Holy Spirit, and our focus is, as Jeff mentioned, my focus is going to be on the Spirit speaking and the Spirit guiding. It happens a lot in the book of Acts. The Spirit is always, regularly speaking to the apostles and the church, and he's guiding them in many ways. We don't have time for the whole thing. We're looking at two aspects. The first one is personal direction. The Spirit gives personal direction and guidance. So look at two little examples. And the first one here, if we look at the slide, is Acts chapter 8. And this is Philip in the story with the Ethiopian eunuch. And it simply says in verse 29, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over to this chariot and join it.' The Spirit said." Okay, the next example is Peter. And this is Peter with Cornelius. And it says, "While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him," so we have the same phrase again, "'Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, accompany them without misgiving, for I have sent them myself.'" All right. So as I was reading and studying this and looking at several commentaries, one of the scholars said what happened here was that the Spirit spoke to Philip and Peter through this inner voice. Now, that may have happened. Does it say that? No. Maybe the Spirit just spoke and it was verbal. Does it say that? No. It doesn't say either of them. And I think that's a good thing. And here's why. Because if God gave us specific details of how he spoke, I think our tendency would be to try to recreate that experience in our own lives. And that is not a healthy thing. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. It blows however and wherever it wishes. And when we try to recreate maybe something that happened in our past or some experience somebody else had, then we no longer know which way the wind's blowing. Because we're too focused on what has happened and not focused on what might God be doing now. And as you read the Bible, what you find is God just does things differently. He just does not repeat himself. He doesn't repeat, and he likes to do new things in our lives. He wants us to create whole new experiences of him in our lives, no matter how old we are. God wants us to believe that he can do something brand new inside of us. So I am going to give four possible ways the Holy Spirit might speak to us today. The first one is through direct communication. Now, that can be a strong impression, a inner voice. It could be a prompting. And I'm not going to deny that it might be a voice somehow. That I have never experienced that. But I'm sure not going to deny somebody else's experience and that God can't do that. In the Bible, he has done that numerous times. Now, that seems kind of subjective, and how do we know? And I think that's good, because the Spirit wants a relationship with us. And he wants to guide us and speak to us through relationship, not through a method. We like methods that we can count on, but we all know relationships take a lot of work and effort. And our relationship with God takes work and effort. And God wants to work in us and through us and lead us and speak to us, but he wants us to do it through that relationship. So that's the first one. The second one is the Spirit speaks to us and guides us through the Bible. Through the reading of the Bible, as we read the Bible. Now, the one way he does this, which we're not going to talk about because it's a whole different subject, is I have found God speaks to me about me. And that may be the most important thing in reading the Bible, but that's not the subject of this message. It's for another time. What we're looking at today is how he directs us through the Bible. And I have three things for that. He does it, and this is just in general how the Spirit works. He works in a way that's personal. He's going to do it based on who you are. Because we're all a little different. And it's going to be varied. Just works in numerous ways through numerous people. But it's also going to be taught. For me, in my early experience as a follower of Jesus, I was formed in that time in the way I hear and am guided by God. There were things I learned. I had examples that taught me this is how you do it. And those things are imprinted on me, and I bet you the same is true with you. In your early Christian experience, you know, there's a lot of things that get built in you, just like a child. You know, there's just things from all of our families that our kids get, whether it's good or bad, and it's both, right? They got good stuff from us, and they got not so good stuff from us. And as they grow older, we realize, oh, wow, I wonder where they got that one. That's when you look at your husband or wife, and you know it's like you. Same happens with us. And that's mostly good, but we have to allow God to change things as we go. And we need to allow him to maybe make some corrections and, like I said, to do something new. So for me, when it comes to using the Bible and learning from the Bible what God's doing in my own life, I used to, and I have made a move. And that move is from trying to find verses that give me specific direction, which I'm not saying is bad, but it's a way I learned early on. And there's a place for that without question. But I've moved more to grow, as I read through the Bible, growing in wisdom, which allows me to discern how God works and what he might be doing in specific situations. We're going to look at that in a little bit, how that actually happens. A third way, though, is by getting counsel from others. The Spirit speaks to us when we get counsel from others. Now, what I would say he does there, that's that counsel gives confirmation and or caution. It's not good to look at going and talking to somebody else as the answer. God may be speaking through somebody you're getting counsel from, and he may not be. That's something that we need to discern when we get counsel, is am I hearing God's voice in this? Or is this just somebody's opinion? And then the final way is circumstances. And I would say this about circumstances. Some people are more comfortable than others with thinking through circumstances and connecting it with God's voice. And that is okay. I am probably less comfortable with that. I'm not opposed to it. But I am less comfortable with that than maybe others are. And so, and that one, the only thing I would say about that one is it should not be the primary way we discern what God is saying. I think it's okay. Some like that. Some really that connects with them. It shouldn't be the primary way. Let me give you three books that you could read if you want to know more about this. These books will vary in the way they look at this. First one, Dallas Willard, called Hearing God. Next one, Henry Blackaby. It's actually a book and a program. It's a study, I mean. It's called Experiencing God. And then the next one is Francis Chan, and it's called The Forgotten God. And they'll have different opinion, but we can learn from all of them. So that's the first aspect. The second aspect is God speaking. First one is he speaks to us personally. The second one is he speaks to us as a community. And here's what I would say, one other thing. We need to be careful not to assume that the Holy Spirit's personal voice to us is also his word for the community. Very careful of that. Sometimes God speaks things to each of us individually, but maybe he's not saying that to others. And that is okay. So, the Holy Spirit speaking to the community. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. And first one is in Acts 13. We looked at this last week a lot. And we looked at these prophets and teachers in verse 1. But then in verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, as I was reading again, two of the commentaries I was reading through said that what happened here was the Spirit spoke to one of the prophets, because in verse 1 it says they're prophets and teachers, and that prophet shared with the rest what the Holy Spirit was saying. Does it say that? No. Might that have been the case? Sure. Maybe he spoke to all of them. Maybe they all just had this sense what God was saying, and when they started talking, it was like, oh, wow, we're all in agreement here. This is the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was a voice that came down when they were meeting. We just don't know, and that is a good thing, so that we don't wait and try to replicate this in our own lives. There are two things that are important here. First, somehow, all of them heard it and knew it was the Holy Spirit. They were united that this was God giving them direction to set apart Barnabas and Saul. That is really important, not how it happened. And then the second thing that is really important is where and when the Holy Spirit spoke. And it says right there, and I have it bold and italicized, they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So here what we have going, and this is where scholars agree, the way this phrase is written, they believe that this was during a religious service, a worship service, that all of this took place. that God spoke in the midst of their practice of public worship. So in one sense, he spoke to the whole community about what was going on here. Now, if we read the book of Acts, the first four chapters we've been doing that, is there are numerous things that took place in their public service. Teaching, breaking of bread, communion, which we're going to have next week, fellowship, prayer, and now added in is fasting. If we go to the next slide, the next verse in 13 says, "Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." So what happened is after this initial event, it looks like they got back together again to fast and pray, probably just to confirm, to seek confirmation. Okay, this is where we believe it's going. This is what God must be doing, and so they go back again to fasting and praying. So the Holy Spirit speaks when the church is fasting and praying. So for me, that was a bit convicting. Because we don't really do that a lot. And you know, I just wonder, you know, I remember back in the day, we would read these books about these prayer warriors. And you know, and I get it. You don't have to get up at 3 a.m. and pray for 6 hours. Especially if you have to go to work. But boy, maybe there's a need for some old-fashioned prayer warriors today. It doesn't have to be done like it was in the 1800s. I get that's for sure. And I know I just convicted by this, that somehow we as a church must hear from God how to be more engaged in prayer as a body. The next thing is really interesting here. It says, they sent Paul out, Paul and Barnabas out. And then what does verse 4 say? So being sent by the Holy Spirit. And what I think what we see here is the Spirit wants to partner with us. And he wants us to partner with him. Again, it's this relationship thing where it's not just us meeting and coming up with a decision. But it's not just this. It's the Spirit's not like the bus driver and we're just sitting there waiting for our stop. He doesn't want to drive the car. He wants to drive it with us. He wants it to be a partnership. In a relationship. Because Cindy talks, you know, her, she likes this phrase, and I forget what it was from some book, but does it give you joy? You know, people are, what gives you joy? And God, when we partner with God, and not just say, you know, look at him as kind of, oh, just tell us what to do, and then, you know, we'll do it. When we partner with him in those decisions, it gives him joy. When your kids are able to start, remember, working with you in the yard, when they hit like 25 or 26 and they start that. No. That gives you joy as a parent, doesn't it? Or whatever the work is. Adding on to the house, refinishing a bathroom, whatever it is for you. It gives you joy. To be doing it together. And I think that's how God is with us. There's another passage we'll look at here. And that's in Acts chapter 15. And this is, let me set the table here for this one. Verse 22, verse 7, it starts with, but what's going, this is in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas go out. They have a little missionary trip. They come back to Antioch and they're, all these Gentiles are becoming Christians. So they're telling the congregation, and then the church in Jerusalem hears about it, and so the people there, some Jewish Pharisees who became Christians. So they come up to Antioch when they hear about the Gentiles coming to Christ, and they say, okay, it's great that you found Jesus, but now you have to get circumcised and you got to follow the law. And so there's this big debate there in Antioch, and the church decides, let's send Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. And so they go, and they have this big council in Jerusalem. And in verse 7 it says, after there had been much debate, there was lively discussion and debate in discerning what God is saying. Well, that's odd. It should just be magic. Well, maybe sometimes it's just boom. And maybe sometimes we just got to work hard at figuring it out. And that's partnership. After this, there are three speeches. One by Peter, one by Paul and Barnabas. So that's one speech by the two of them. And then one by James. And then if we look at then verse 22, they decide to write this letter and send it back to Antioch. And it says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. So this decision is being made by all of these people. And I love the language, it seemed good. You know what that means in Greek? It means it seemed good. Seems like a good idea. I don't know. To choose men from among them to send to Antioch and Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. And then they start the letter. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom you gave no instruction have disturbed you with these words, unsettling your souls. Then to the next verse, 25. As it goes on, we get into the letter. Here's what the letter says. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. They had become of one mind. It was not automatic. It was a process. It was something they worked towards. I don't know what your marriage is like, and I'm not going to ask you to talk about it right now, but I know for us, Cindy and I are, it's not natural that we always think the same way all the time. Every now and then, 70-80%, every now and 70-80%, we think differently. And it takes work to become one mind on the subject. That it's okay that it takes work to become of one. As a church, it's okay that there's debate and lively discussion and work to become of one mind. And then it goes on, it says, therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. Now look at this. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Wow. Spirit was saying, hey, sounds like a good way to go here, guys. And to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. And I'm not going to go into the rest of the letter. It's not the focus. I think what's important here is that as we start at the very beginning, the book of Acts is not like an instruction assembly manual for IKEA furniture. So it's not like you know, here's A, then B, then C, and then we're going to think, oh, this is how it's going to work. No, it's just, this is totally different than Acts 13, isn't it? It's absolutely nothing like Acts 13. But in both of them, God guided and spoke, but in very different ways. That is important. So what I'm going to look here as we move through the end of this is just four ways to, because what we see here is they became of one mind with one another and one mind with the Holy Spirit. Four ways to, possible ways to do that. The first one is this. I've mentioned this already. Sometimes to become of one mind with others and discern the Holy Spirit's guidance requires debate and lively discussion. Just simply does. Now the second one is this. It often requires multiple perspectives to discern the guidance and voice of the Holy Spirit. It was a whole lot of people involved in this. And we need to learn to listen to one another. It's hard sometimes. We tend to get fixed in our minds. This happens in families. Fixed in our minds what, how it must be done. But maybe it needs to be done differently this time. We need to be open to that. The third thing, and you know, I'll say sometimes it's just, it's almost counterintuitive. The third thing, and if we go to the next slide, Patty, and this is Acts 15 and verse 9. This is right after James's speech. Remember, between verse 7 and we have three very, very short speeches. It's only two verses. It says this, therefore, it is my judgment. This is James after he gives a little speech. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. So what's happening here is what I see from this is we can share our opinion and our judgment as James has, without it sounding like it's the final word from God. I think we need to learn that as we try to discern in community, how to share. Not that we need to learn, but I think it's important for anyone. How to share opinion, understanding, judgment, always knowing that maybe somebody else has something better that I haven't thought of or that I haven't heard. It's just humility. I think, like in family relationships, humility goes a long way. It goes a long way. It's often connected with flexibility. It goes a long way in relationships. And that doesn't mean we don't have convictions and beliefs. Of course we do. It's just learning to have respect and humility. That's all. That, hey, maybe I don't have it all right all of the time. And then the fourth thing here, and I'm not going to go through, James' speech is, his speech that he gives is it's a very brief history of the Old Testament. Just like we see throughout the book of Acts, there's these, some like Stephen's was like 59 verses. He gives a whole thing. James's two verses gives a very brief history of the Old Testament. And what he says to, through the little two verses is that a theme, there was a theme that ran through the entire Old Testament like a thread about the Gentiles and how God would bring the Gentiles in to his family. And so what happened as a result of that theme is they, as they saw in Scripture what God had been doing from Genesis 1 to Malachi 4, and then compared that with what was going on there, it was like, oh, this is what God has been saying all along. And I think that's why, you know, I emphasize this so much, and I appreciate the Bible Project people who emphasize this so much, why it is so important to read the Bible as a narrative, as a story, because that's what it is. Because it's not just this, here's what you do in this situation, here's what you do in this situation, here's what you do in this situation. It is a story that has themes that run through it. And as we become deep, have a deeper and deeper understanding of that story, what we will see is we will begin to see that story in our circumstances. And then we'll say, wow, this that's going, let's take all the stuff going in our world today, and I'm not going to talk about all them because there's a zillion of them. But you know, as you get to understand the themes and understand the Bible and the story of the Bible and all that's going on, you're going to begin to see those things just popping up. And we're going to see, wow, this is how God worked in things very similar to what we have happening today. And it's through that. And I think that is a very different way of doing it, but it's the way that Christians have done it throughout the centuries. And it's actually, as you read Jesus in the New Testament and Paul, and it's how they did it. They just realize this story's been running, and now we're just going to join into it. And we are too. We get to join into the story of the Bible. It's not being written about us, but we should continually find ourselves there. I think that maybe one of the most significant ways that God leads us today. So let's pray. Lord, thank you. And thank you that your Spirit wants to be involved in our lives. I know that for someone like me, I don't think about that near as much as I ought to. And maybe that's true for others of us here. Are we really focused in learning that the Holy Spirit right now is engaged in our church, in our lives personally, and in our families, in our community, and in our world. May we hear your voice to our situation today. In your name we pray. Amen.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Reveal the kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. guided. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. From the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for our souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Lord.